Today we're in the book of Acts, and so if you have your Bibles, you can open up the book of Acts today. Open up your whatever tablet or phone or whatever device you have. Open up the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts actually for quite a while. Acts chapter 1 and 2. Literally the last 2 months going through this, and this is the beginnings of the church. And what we've been focusing on since Pentecost Sunday, if you haven't been here and you're joining us today, we've been focusing on this day of Pentecost, of what happened on Pentecost Sunday. So we're finally moving past Pentecost Sunday for the very first time. But the last several weeks, last 4 weeks, we've been talking about Pentecost Sunday and what Peter described to the people, that one, this is it, the thing that Joel had prophesied in the Old Testament, that this is the very thing that you've been waiting for. This is the signs, this is the wonders, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of what they had been waiting for. And then finally, he goes to, and last week we were talking about, this is him, this is the Jesus Christ, this is the Messiah you've been waiting for, whether you believed him and when you witnessed him here on earth, or whether you believe him now. Now, this is him, and he showed evidence of David that prophesied even many years before the coming of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus would suffer and die for them, and he ascended into heaven. And so finally, we're here in this place in the story where Peter had preached this sermon, and he boldly preaches to a gathered crowd at Pentecost. And 3,000 people were pierced to the heart, were saved, and then they were baptized. They were added to the number. They started with 120, then 3,000 more came in just one day. There's no church growth strategy that I could ever preach that could ever show you that increase in number ever in the history of the world, of just 120 moving into on the first day, and one day alone, 3,000 were added. It was ordinary people that came together for a common purpose to bear witness to an uncommon experience. It was something different. It was something unique, something new that was happening. It was, I was speaking yesterday, and I talked about this, the Book of Acts Church, and Book of Acts has been one of my favorite books recently of the Bible, and talking about how this church, this early church, literally turned the world upside down in reference to Acts chapter 17. That's how they referred to the disciples, the people that have turned the world upside down. And I ask of us, could that be possible, that even us today, people can say, we can give an impression that we've turned the world upside down? Can we turn Houston upside down? Can we turn the north side and the heights of Houston upside down? And so as we get into Acts chapter 2, we find the beginning of the early church. And as Luke is writing this book, Luke has investigated for years talking about Jesus, and he wrote his book of Luke, and now he's in his book of Acts. And most people will label the book of Acts as the Acts of the Church or the Acts of the Apostles, but I also like to believe it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit that's moving in the early church. And so we'll read these next few verses, and then we'll talk about the church. We'll start Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The next few moments, we'll revisit this passage. But the next few moments, the last 2 weeks, we talked about this is it, referring to the experience that Joel prophesied, and we talked about last week Peter talking about this is him, referring to Jesus, and I feel now I wanted to entitle this one, this is the church. We went from this is it to this is him to now this is the church. The question we start with is, what is the church? And everyone that comes from a church background has different ideologies or different reasonings of what the church is. And as we come from, some of us come from different church backgrounds or come from different churches. Every church fellowships or does things in a different way. And I think the beauty of what we need to do, or we have to return to what the Bible tells us the church really is. This is a community of people. It's very organic. There's structure that comes along the way, but this is what God is doing. They're following what they've seen Jesus tell them, what they've seen Jesus do as he initiated with a group of disciples and bringing a group of people together. And a church is meant to evangelize and tell people about the world. We don't exist. And I said it like this yesterday when I was preaching. The church is the only organization in the world that does not exist for itself. We don't exist for our own self. We're not a social club. We're not a country club. We're not some sort of fraternity. Our existence is not for ourselves, but it's for Jesus Christ and to glorify him. That's the purpose of the church, is for us to gather together and increase in number and to make disciples of all creation. So I want to break down several different things. And if you want to take notes, you can take notes, because I think this is really important tonight. A few different things of what the church is. One, we see that there were people devoted to the word. There was a devotion to the word. The Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was teaching, there was explanation of doctrine and reasoning, and they talked about scriptures. There was an importance in even what Peter was doing prior to this, that he was telling these people, reasoning with them, this is what Joel had prophesied. This is what the Old Testament says. This is what we can look back and we can declare, okay, looking through all of scripture, that there's a unity in everything that's happening even today that he's telling them. And there's a teaching and there's an explanation, and Jewish people that had understood their Bible, they understood their word and what God had written and what the apostles and the prophets and the kings before that had written for many years. Here's what Peter is doing and all the apostles are doing. They're teaching exactly what had happened in the past and how it correlates to what's currently happening in the present. Everything that's happening in the moment that they're in, it's not just something that is just happening by coincidence, but it's happening because this is what God had ordained for many years, that this is now the moment where Jesus had ascended into heaven, and now he's raising up a church through the power of the Holy Spirit and bringing people together. So you had people devoted to the word. People asking questions, people seeking. They're seeking the apostles' teaching. These people that had witnessed and testified, and they testified what the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves. There was a devotion of not just that word devotion refers to having a commitment to a word, having a commitment to learning. I believe that this is how our church and us as a body of people were devoted to the word. That's why what we do here, we spend time in the word. We don't talk about our own agendas. We don't talk necessarily about what's happening in society today or news or go over a good blog post. No, we spend time in the word. Now, we'll use other things to apply the word in that situation or apply it to what's happening in the world today. But at the end of the day, the most important thing that we have to leave with is knowing that we spent time in the word, because the word is our manual. Whether it comes in a form of paper or in a tablet or an iPhone or an app, whichever way it comes in, we spend some time in the word. And it's important that we have a church of people that are speaking and preaching. And that's why we go and teach book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we'll spend literally half a year or 6 months or one whole year in one book of the Bible, or even several years in one book of the Bible. Because there's a devotion to understand that the word is, if it was important for the early church, it's important for us today. There's a devotion to the word. Number two, there was people devoted to community. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. There was this idea of fellowship, and this word koinonia is this word that is used to describe what we interpret as fellowship or community, and we use that word fellowship a lot, and we like, hey, we're going to fellowship tonight. Hey, I want to fellowship with you. Hey, let's fellowship, and let's break bread. But it's this idea of coming together, and it simply refers to something that's common. There's a common, when you think of the word common, think community. There's a community of people coming together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. There was a commitment to each other in community, which enabled them to be an uncommon, even extraordinary people. There was a commitment to community, and I feel like this is who we need to be. There's a commitment to community. I think it's important to be part of a church. Simply said, it's important to be part of a body of believers. And a body of believers, it doesn't necessarily need to be a 500 people or 2,000 people church or even 50 people. It's just people that gather together just like you and I. No matter what size we are, hey, as long as we're a group of people that gather, we're a community. And we're a community that gathers. That's what we are. There's an importance to be part of a church. There are people today that don't believe of being part of one church. They visit church every Sunday to a different every Sunday they go to a different church or visit a new place, and they want to hop from one place to another. And it's okay to visit other churches, but I see other churches as a home. Every church is a home, and it's not a prison where we're locked in and that's the only place we can be. No, we go into someone else's home. We visit someone else's church. It's like going in someone else's house. They might do things a different way. They might decorate their place a different way. That's someone's house. But in our home, we decide what we want for our house according to what God has for us and what we've prayed and believed. There's an important sense of community and us coming together, because you know what happens is we have accountability with each other. We have a belonging with each other. We have people watching out for each other, looking out for each other. And when people aren't centered into one community of believers, not that you're supposed to be in the only community in that community for the rest of your life, but when you're centered into a certain place, then you have people around you that can help you and guide you and mature you. You have people around you who can sharpen you. You have people around you that can walk with you during tough situations. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to be a silo. We're meant to exist and be with people. And when people are hurting, we're a community of people that walk with them. When people are strong, we're people that walk with them as well. When people are weak, we're people that walk with them as well. We're people devoted to community. Someone said like this, Karl Barth. He said, genuine fellowship is grounded upon a negative. It is grounded upon what men lack. Precisely when we realize that we are sinners, do we perceive that we are brothers? And I'll break that down for a second. It's this idea of us understanding what we lack. And where I'm weak, I need someone else around me to be my brother and sister that can help me. See, I myself am a brother just like you, even though I'm just a leader. I'm the person that God has appointed to oversee this area. But we're here and we're a body of believers. We're guiding each other and we're working with each other. We're sharpening each other. And it's important to have a community of people. They broke bread, and the Bible says this breaking of bread, and that's why we call it communion, because communion is this idea of coming together, and you're in common. Think those words together: common and community and communion. And it's idea and we'll have communion later on, and we'll think about this. It's this idea of us breaking bread and coming together. And I think also breaking bread even in the sense of actually, hey, let's have some wings, let's have some pizza, let's have some, you know, some tacos or some pozole, or you know, there's a sense of us coming together where we're in common and we're spending time together and in prayer. There's something powerful when people gather in prayer. We can pray to God all you want, but I love it when people pray for me as well, and I can pray for someone else. When I can lay hands on my brother and I can pray over my sister and believe in what they're believing, I'm interceding with them and I'm walking with them and through what's happening. There's a community where one is lacking, the other one is strong. Number three, there's the church is people who experience the power of God. Let me repeat that. The church is people who experience the power of God. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. This is what's happening in the church. There's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, there's healings. There's the outpouring of the Spirit. It's performed by the apostles, but it's not the apostles that are the source of the signs and wonders. The apostles are just the people who are just the facilitator, the tool that God uses. They were in awe because this is the first time they're seeing it. The apostles are not the people that are the source of it. It's God's power. It's God's Spirit. It's his supernatural strength that's making this happen. I want us to be real and experience the power of God in our daily lives as a church. I want people to walk in and not to experience another show or another venue, but they can walk in and actually feel the tangible presence of God. And not necessarily just in a church. It can be in a gym, in a school. It can even be in our living room. It can be at the YMCA. They can feel the presence of God because us as well, we embody his presence in us. And when we take his presence with us everywhere, see, God's presence is not confined to a tabernacle or a church building. It's in us and with us. And when we come together, we should help demonstrate or other people see that this is what God is doing. I want people healed at altars. I want people saved and broken of addictions and chains and bondage. And I want new things to come out of people's life and open eyes and ears and see new visions and new dreams. The supernatural power of God, it's a group of people of us coming together and asking God to do what he can do. Supernatural power of God, God work in ways that are unimaginable, change things. God erase doctor's reports with what only you want, God. Do your work in us. Number four, the church is people who fill the needs of their community. Earlier this week, I was actually meeting with at a community meeting in Northside, and one thing they were talking about Northside High School, which is the high school that would be closest to where we're planting our church. One thing they mentioned the other day is last Christmas there was over 200 young people in their high school that were homeless for Christmas. 200 young people in one high school that were homeless for Christmas. Either they were living in someone's home or living on someone's couch or living at the Salvation Army, or they were just straight up homeless. Last year, my wife and I, we ministered to a family at her school where two girls were homeless, a family of six kids, but two went to her school. And there's a need in the community. I look at the community and the people around us, and what can we do? And it said here that these people, this church, these early apostles, they gathered together and they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It literally says that. It says they gathered together. This is them coming together, that when someone had need, they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give more than what they had to help someone else, another brother. I'm amazed at what God has done through us trying to raise money for this church. But I see it, and I'm in gratitude for the people that have sacrificed. And the only way we're going to meet the needs of the community is not because, this is, you know, the money's just going to fall from the sky. It's because people are willing to sacrifice and willing to give what they have so other people can be blessed. We don't seek blessings, although blessings are good, they just come, but we're blessed to be a blessing. We're already blessed. We have a roof over our head. We have a car to drive. We have gas in our tank sometimes. We have something to eat. And how can we do a little more? It says they actually sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. I believe even though as expensive as property can be in the inner city, maybe one day someone will read the scripture verse and sell their property or give their property away to a church that wants to plant a church or even to us. People that would sell their possessions, people that would say, you know what, I don't need this. I'm not in need of this or having all this wants. Maybe I'll take that vacation later on. Maybe I'll wait another year. Maybe I won't do the remodeling I want to my home. Maybe I won't keep this money just in the bank account. Maybe if I can give a little more for other people that need help. They saw there was a common goal, and that word common again. There was that sense of people coming together. Since they took these people that would take what they had and would rejoicing in joy and say, how can I give this to someone else so that there's some community? Now, on the extreme, people take this, and this is not necessarily a promotion for communism. This is what people believe sometimes and take this and say, okay, God is promoting communism. That's what the church was. No, this is just us people helping each other out. And when there is a need, finally, you're there to fill it. You're there to come together and filling. There was no jealousy, no criticism, no wrangling, just joy and hearts full of praise to God, of people that wanted, that believed that God had given them so much that they're willing to give more. I pray that we're not a church that just exists for our own self, but we exist for the people around us, and not just in a community, in our community, but also around the world, that we can impact people all over the world. Number five, the church is people who are joyful. I've always said the happiest people need to be from people from church. The church should be happier, the happiest place on earth, not Disneyland. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It says here again, they broke bread in their home. It shares it again, that breaking of bread in their homes, just like we are today. We're in a home, coming together, whether you're in your home or someone else's home. The church is not confined to a building or a tabernacle or some large conference center. No, these people were in homes, and they were coming in. The early church was very organic. They met in homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's a sense of joy. There was a sense of us coming together, like, man, what do you have to eat? Man, if you don't have anything, I'm bringing something over. Man, you want some food? Man, I'll bring you some food. And I think it's awesome when we come together in small groups and groups like this where, man, we each bring something or a snack or make some cookies or come together. Because we're rejoicing not just in the delicious snacks that we have, but we're rejoicing in what God is doing in us and what God is doing as we're reading the Word of God. There's this joy. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Sometimes we don't enjoy the favor of all the people. Simple as that. Sometimes we don't enjoy other people's company. But there was a sense of enjoyment of everyone around. And I feel like this is a perfect picture of what the church should be. Of people that are coming around all in unison and in love. And there's gladness and joy. And finally, number six, these are people that are growing. People who are growing. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There was a growth. As everything that was going on, everything that was happening, everything that they were giving, everything that they were serving, these people were doing it with gladness. There was growth. They were experiencing the power of God, and there was growth. There was people, God was blessing things. I ask sometimes, God, why don't you grow certain churches? And I feel like sometimes it's because, one, we don't want to experience the power of God. Two, we don't do anything for the community. Three, sometimes we don't give or sacrifice like we should. And I think this is a reminder of where we need to be at as a church. If we're really going to grow this church, we have to listen to what God is saying and what he's telling us to do and actually act upon it. If it's only one of us that's doing it, it's not doing it as a community. If it's only two of us that are doing it, it's not us doing it as a community. We need a gathered joint effort of all the people coming together that agree and says, we're going to grow this church the way it needs to be in order to meet the needs of Houston, in order to meet the needs of our community. It can't just be the pastors. It can't just be the elders or the leaders or people who are in ministry that are taking part of the church. It's everyone. The church is from the youngest person in the church, from the children to the adults, to the grandparents, everyone. It's not the pastor that does the evangelism only. It's not the pastor who does the discipleship. We're all part of it. We're all evangelizing. We're all telling people about Jesus. We're all helping each other out. We're all sharpening each other. We're discipling. We're all working in for one common purpose. No competition between one another. This is my department. This is my ministry over here. But we're one church. Can we believe it says, thus an ordinary common group of people. They had an extraordinary experience in a common life. They gave expression to that experience and calling and became a very uncommon people. They became people who were more interested in service than status, more interested in opportunities than problems, more interested in preference than potential. They were ready to be invested into what God had called them to do. So when I think about this, and now let's apply all this, and let's look at all this. I've been praying about the last several months, like, God, how can we be the church that you want us to be? And so I started to think, and one of the things that people have told me in planning this is have a set core of values for what we want to be and who we want to be and how do we model ourselves. And we're passionate about those values, so much so that everyone here that walks in understands and sees this is who we are. So I want to share a couple values of things that I've written down. I feel like would be the values of our church. They might change over time, but more than likely they'll probably stay somehow here or might rephrase them later on. But for now, this is what I want to go with. Number one, it might never change this one. Jesus is our message. This is who we are. We're not preaching anything else. We're preaching Jesus. And Jesus is the center of this church. And Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And what we do is preach message. We're not preaching our own agenda. We're not preaching just everything that's going on with us. No, we're preaching Jesus and letting people know that it's Jesus that's coming soon. And Jesus who died on the cross. And it's Jesus who can heal. And God, Jesus can change your life. And God sent Jesus from heaven to be with us. It's Jesus who's with us, and Jesus who sent his spirit as well. It's Jesus. And if we're going to be a church that is like the book of Acts, we preach Jesus, because every single time you see Peter, they're referencing back to the resurrection of Christ. They're talking about the sufferings of Christ. They're talking about the life of Christ. And so many times we get so far from that of preaching Jesus. We can never get sick and tired of preaching Jesus. If you have nothing else to preach on, preach Jesus. Two, people are our passion. People are our passion. There's a sense of community here. There's a sense of people being common. We have one thing in common. We're coming together. And we're about people, because our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. It's about the people. It's about living our lives for people to see Jesus. And wherever people are at, we will go. Wherever people live, we will go and be part of the church together. Because people are our passion. Everything that we do, if we're not going to have a service, we're not going to have an event, we're not going to have an outreach, if it's not about trying to minister to people. Sadly to say, if it's not to reach people, we're not going to do it. Number three, missions is our heartbeat. We beat missions because that's the heart of God. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's missions. It's the reason why we exist, is so that missions and we can plant churches all over the place. I believe that we're a church that plants churches. So when I think of missions, I'm thinking about churches here in the U.S. I'm thinking about churches here in Houston, but also around the world. I think of church planting. I think of it whenever I say church planting, think about it in a global sense. That we're sending missionaries out. We're sending church planters out. We're sending workers out in the field. Because missions is our heartbeat. As soon as money started coming in, we started giving it to missions. We started sponsoring missionaries. Because that's who we are. That's our heartbeat, and that's who we're going to be. And if this is not your heartbeat, and this is not what your heart doesn't beat for the lost, then maybe this is not the church for you. Number four, diversity is our embrace. We embrace all types of people in this church. It doesn't matter who you are. And diversity can mean color. Diversity can mean race. Diversity can mean birthplace. Diversity can mean economic status. Diversity can mean your social status. Diversity can mean your marital status. All different types of diversity. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter where you come from. I want to embrace a diverse body of people. The early church was a body of people of Jews, of Gentiles, of Greeks, You had different types of people, different nationalities that came together. You had women in leadership that was new concept in that time period. You had people, you had young people all coming together. There was a diversity. It's not just one church. It's not just one type of church. We're going to embrace diversity in this city, in a city that's very segregated on a Sunday morning. Let's bring different types of people of different races together. Color. Let's erase color. And let's celebrate what each person's diversity is. Number four, generosity is our privilege. Or number five, excuse me. Generosity is our privilege. Like I said, it's a privilege. God has been generous to us. And it's our privilege to bless others as well. Just as the disciples, they gave out of what they had and they gave more. And they even went to the length of selling their possessions and selling their land just so that they can be generous. We can't do this church without people who are generous. And we need people that are generous and giving and serving and tithing above and beyond and giving an offering above and beyond and giving out of what you have. And not just believing in what you have, believing for what God can provide. Because if we do it just on our own, if we try to be generous just by our own merit, we will fail. But if we do it with God in mind and what God can provide through us, I want us to be generous where we look at our community and we look at people. How can we bless them? Number six, excellence is our spirit. There's a spirit of excellence in what we're doing. We're not just doing things just to do it. We're not doing an outreach or doing an event just because we need to fill a calendar. But there's an idea of wanting to have excellence in everything that we do. And I don't want to just do church just to do church. I don't want just to have a service just to have service. I don't want to have a small group just to have it. If it's not done with excellence, because we give God our very best. I'm tired of giving God our least. I'm tired of giving God crap. I'm tired of giving God trash. I want to give God our best. Number seven, going on excellence, God has also been given us the gift of creativity. Creativity is our pursuit. I want to use whatever way possible to be creative. I want to be creative in everything that we do and look for new ways. Not that we can reinvent the wheel on some things, but man, we can borrow from other places. But man, God's also given us creativity to do things the best way possible. And we can illustrate this and do things. People ask us all the time, George, I love your videos. I love what you're doing. How can I do it? And it's because it's my passion to believe in creative communication. And I want us to be creative in what we're doing and the way we're presenting the gospel and our outreach methods and what we're doing in the city. We're pursuing creativity. God's given us creative minds. We should worship him with our minds and our creativity. We give him our excellence and our creativity. And the last thing, I feel this is important for us. Number eight, children are our future. And children meaning youth, young adults, everyone below. It's our future. The next generation is our future. If we're not building up the next generation of leaders, then we will stop growing as a church. We will be like where many churches are. And there might be just a lot of people that are just older and we're going to get older. But if we're not investing in the next generation, then we have no future. If we're not emphasizing children, and I use that word children because I believe every child is a child of God. If we're not emphasizing that and we're not doing anything to reach people, reach children and reach families and reach the next generation and to build leaders from children's ministry and youth ministry, then where are we? What are we doing? If this is not for you, this might not be your church, but this is who we are. This is what God wants us to be. And we have to believe in the future. We have to believe in what God wants us to do for the future and what God wants us to what kind of church God wants us to make. We want to build his church, but God has entrusted us. He's given us the stewardship to hold the keys to this church and says, okay, George, what type of church are you guys going to come together and make? And I believe us together as well, we can come and embody all these different things. We can come and bring a community together. And we can share amongst each other. and give up of certain things that we feel like we're entitled to, because many times that's what it comes down to, is entitlement. I don't want to be entitled to anything. God has entrusted me with this. He's entrusted us with this church. Every gift that someone gave to this, everything, it's entrusted to us. And let that weight come upon us. But let us walk with God and let His divine direction lead us. I like this. I'm going to share this last illustration, this story that I found. I think it's really important because it gives us the idea of what it means to be one body that's common, coming together, a community. It says it like this. The story goes like this. Two brothers worked together on a family farm. One was unmarried and the other married with children. They shared what they grew equally, as they always did, produce and profit. But one day the single brother said to himself, "You know, it's not right that we should share the produce equally and the profit too. After all, I'm all alone, just by myself, and my needs are simple. But there is my poor brother with a wife and all those children." So in the middle of the night, he took a sack of grain from his bin, crept over the field between their houses, and he dumped it into his brother's bin. Meanwhile, unknown to him, his brother had the same thought. He said to himself, "It is not right that we should share the produce and profit equally. After all, I am married and have my wife to look after me and my children for years to come. But my brother has no one and no one to take care of his future." So he too, in the middle of the night, took to taking a sack of grain from his bin and sneaking across the field and to deposit it in his brother's. And both were puzzled for years as to why their supply did not dwindle. Well, one night it just so happened that they both set out for each other's house at the same time. In the dark, they bumped into each other, carrying their sacks. Each was startled, but then it slowly dawned on them what was happening. They dropped their sacks and embraced one another. Suddenly, the dark sky lit up, and a voice from heaven spoke, Here at last is the place where I will build my temple. For where brothers meet in love, there my presence shall dwell." That's by William Bosch. Story of two brothers. One giving to another, the other one giving to the other, not knowing that the other one, but they wanted to bless each other. And I think it's what God wants to do to our church. There are times where if you allow me, I will bless you many times. And there are times where it's going to be reciprocated in many ways. There are times where you're going to bless someone else because, man, so-and-so said, "Man, I'm having a rough week. I don't know what's going on." And God's going to stir things in you and says, "You know what? Let me pay for this. Let me take care of this. Let me fill up your gas tank. Let me do this." Or you might meet someone at the grocery store and pay their groceries right there. Or you might meet a family in need at the restaurant and you hurt with them and you see their need that's going on. And you say, "You know what? Let me pay for your meal." Or you see a mother who can't pay her bills because she's a widow. And you see someone with so much of a need and you're like, "Man, God, can I help them and bless them?" And at the same time, as you take care of other people's needs, God is always still going to take care of yours as well. But let us be a church that comes together and believes that we can come together for these purposes. Where we're not worried about one person over here, one person over here. I've seen that in churches many times. Where people exist for just one family. Where people exist for just one person. Where everything revolves around one person. Where the ministry revolves around one person. But let's be a church that comes together. A church that loves God. That preaches Christ. That shares something in common with each other. And let's come together and win people for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, right now we ask of you. God, we ask of you right now, God, that for the next few moments, God, that you just continue opening up our eyes to see the needs of the community, the needs of people. God, and let us be able to be the ones that fulfill the need. Lord, use us, God. Use the church. Let us be your church, your bride. God, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.